Have you ever felt like you were put on trial by your friends or family members because of your faith? Don't worry, you're not alone. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Today, we continue a series in Dr. Ryken's study in the book of Jeremiah called Judgments and Deliverance. We'll be looking at the trials the prophet went through for preaching the law of God and see how Jesus himself went through similar trials. And now, let's find out how Jeremiah was delivered from death on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Phil, in today's message, Jeremiah is put on trial in a way because of preaching the word of God, yet the way he chooses to defend himself is to preach the law of God. Why does he do that?
Well, Mark, in this passage, Jeremiah doesn't preach the law simply to condemn people, but rather to bring his accusers to the conviction of their sin. It really has a gracious purpose. He's preaching the law in the hope that people will see their sin and turn away from it. We see that very clearly in verse 3. Perhaps they will listen, Jeremiah says, and each will turn from his evil way.
What does his approach then teach us about the relationship of law to grace?
Well, you know, Mark, usually people don't want to hear the law because the law has a way of condemning us for the wrong things that we have done. But understand that in the Bible, the law is preached to turn people away from sin. The law is preached to bring people to an understanding of God's grace. You know, you think of that great verse in Romans chapter 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how important that is for our own evangelism, not just to give people the gospel, but also to give them an understanding of the law of God that shows them why they need the gospel.
Okay, thanks, Phil. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 26 and hear God's word for us today.
In the 1920s, it was the Scopes trial with William Jennings Bryan squaring off against Clarence Darrow to debate creation and evolution. In the 1930s, it was the Lindbergh case, which tried to convict the kidnapper and killer of Charles Lindbergh's young son. In the 1970s, it was Watergate, and the American presidency was on trial. In the 1990s, it was O.J. Every generation seems to have its trial of the century. Well, it was the same way during biblical times. One famous case began with a true prophet preaching an unpopular message in the city of Jerusalem. Among other things, this prophet predicted that God's temple would be destroyed. And so the citizens of the city were so hostile to his message that they angrily formed a mob and hastily put him on trial and eagerly demanded the death penalty. Because this man was a true prophet, putting him to death would have brought the guilt of innocent blood on every inhabitant of the city. The trial I have in mind, of course, is the trial of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26 is a complete record of the criminal proceedings against that suffering prophet. Jeremiah's only crime was preaching the word of God. In this case, Jeremiah begins with the law. He does not hold back. According to God's instructions, he stands in the courtyard of the temple and he tells the people everything God commands them without omitting a single word. He walked right into that unfaithful church and preached the whole law of God. And as we noticed when we studied the fuller version of this sermon back in chapter 7, Jeremiah preached nearly every one of the Ten Commandments. He carefully explained how the people were failing to keep covenant. Now, Jeremiah does not preach the law in order to condemn, but in order to convict. God hopes that Jeremiah's preaching of the law will turn the people away from their sin. Perhaps, verse 3, they will listen and each will turn from his evil way, and then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning. You see, there's still hope. Jeremiah holds out the possibility of grace. If they repent, God will be faithful and just to forgive their sin. Even this preaching of the law has the gracious intention of turning God's people away from sin. You can see the way law and grace must be preached together. We need the law of God to show us our sin, but then we need the grace of God to forgive our sins. Romans chapter 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Law without grace is legalism. Grace without law is license. Well, not only does Jeremiah's sermon have good content, it also has strong application. Jeremiah preached the consequences of failing to keep the law. If the people of Jerusalem do not obey, then their city and their temple will be destroyed, verses 4 through 6. If you don't listen to me and follow my law, and if you don't listen to the words of my servants whom I have sent to you again and again, though you haven't listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing. If the people of Jerusalem want to see what will happen to them, all they need to do is go to Shiloh. Shiloh was the city where God used to dwell. Before Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant rested in the temple of meeting at Shiloh. But the Ark did not remain there. When the people broke God's commands, the Ark was carried off by the Philistines, and Shiloh was made a ruin. And so when God threatens to make this house like Shiloh, he is threatening to tear his temple down brick by brick. Shiloh represents the departure of the living Spirit of God. Shiloh is any place where God once lived but lives no longer. Many church buildings have become Shilohs. I saw some Shilohs when I was living in Oxford, England. Just a short walk down the Cowley Road was an enormous Methodist hall which used to host revival meetings. People used to go there to get saved. But since then, the hall has become a full-time bingo parlor, and now people go there to get rich, I suppose. Well, when Jeremiah said that, one man's sermon turned out to be another man's criminal offense. Jeremiah was just trying to preach law and grace the way God told him to preach it, but his congregation did not see it that way. After the alleged crime came the arrest. There is a cartoon which depicts a seminary student sitting at a desk piled high with books and papers. He is not studying, but daydreaming about what it will be like to be a pastor. And in his fantasy, he imagines preaching the best of all possible sermons. In his imagination, he can hear the congregation shout his praises, and he can just see the elders hoist him on their shoulders and carry him out of the sanctuary in triumph. A word to seminary students. This will not happen often. Nor did it happen to Jeremiah at the end of his Shiloh sermon. As soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." They grabbed him all right, but not in triumph. The scripture goes on to say that all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. They weren't crowding around to get his autograph. They were crowding around to get him. And this ugly scene undoubtedly would have ended in murder had not the authorities rushed in to break things up. Verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And they followed the proper legal procedures. They took Jeremiah from God's house to the courthouse. And as soon as all those officials sat down in the city gates, court was in session. And they gave Jeremiah what has become increasingly rare in our own society. They gave him a fair and speedy trial. The trial began with a reading of the charges, verse 11. Notice how the murderous intentions of his enemies are revealed. They call for the death penalty even before they state their charge or make their case. This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. And in the minds of these lying prophets and false priests, his sermon was blasphemous. It was treasonous. Jeremiah preached against both the house of God and the city of God. You see, the prophets and the priests completely ignored Jeremiah's message about law and grace. They were much more concerned about their precious temple. Speaking against the temple seemed to them like treason. The temple had become a national shrine, a sort of lucky charm that protected them against the need to obey God. And so when Jeremiah warned that God was going to destroy that temple, they were outraged. Whenever we become preoccupied with buildings or with the outward affairs of the church, then we are in spiritual danger. Now, once Jeremiah's charges had been read, it was up to him to make his plea. I would say, looking at verse 12, that he pleads not guilty by reason of obedience. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Jeremiah explains that he has not been preaching on his own behalf. The people of Jerusalem are blaming the messenger, but their real complaint is with the message. Human nature being as sinful as it is, ministers often come under criticism. Sometimes criticism is justified, in which case a minister must receive correction with all humility. But many of the complaints, or at least some of them, that a faithful minister receives are not complaints against him at all, they are complaints against God. And that is certainly the case here, and Jeremiah is not afraid to point it out. The people think they are contending against Jeremiah, but actually they are contending against God. If they want to make a complaint, they will have to take it up with God himself. He is the one warning them about judgment and calling them to repentance. He has pled not guilty, but he's not really interested in defending himself after all. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Jeremiah's chief concern, his only concern, is to be God's faithful messenger. He will not lift a finger to save his life, but he will defend his God to the death. The believer says with Peter and all the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. To do anything else is to be unfaithful to God. Jeremiah did not lose his life in the end. He found it. Although he did not try to deliver himself from death, he did have some advocates to take up his case. They were listening when Jeremiah assured them, as he does in verse 15, if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves. And as soon as people realized they were in danger of putting an innocent man to death, they leapt to his defense. This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And then a number of them came up with a clever line of defense. They understood that legal cases are adjudicated on the basis of precedent. They understood the way the legal system works. Lawyers and judges want to know if a similar case has ever been tried before. If someone else in a similar situation has been charged with a similar crime, then that past case may have some bearing on the present trial. In this case, Jeremiah's defenders came up with a perfect legal precedent. They remembered that someone else in a similar situation had been charged with a similar crime. Some of the elders stepped forward and said, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. He told all the people of Judah, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. The elders are quoting Micah chapter 3, verse 12, and this shows how well some Old Testament believers knew the scriptures. Nearly a century before, Micah prophesied just the way Jeremiah did, against the city of Jerusalem and against the temple at Zion. What happened to him? Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? The lesson is obvious. Jeremiah must not be put to death. And furthermore, the people should listen to his message and repent for their sins. They should do what people did in the days of Micah. Micah was perhaps the only prophet in Israel that the people actually listened to and obeyed. If they listened to Jeremiah the way people had once listened to Micah, Jerusalem perhaps would be saved. This defense shows how important it is for all the people of the church to be strong in their knowledge of the Bible. When spiritual leaders stray from Scripture, then the lay people must call them back to biblical truth. Jeremiah wasn't going to get any help from other clergymen, but he was saved by a Scripture learned by heart and kept safe in the heart by God's people. And so in the end, Jeremiah was delivered from death. He was acquitted of all charges. I suppose the tide of public opinion had already started to turn in his favor when he was warning the people about the guilt of innocent blood. But the verdict was not certain until verse 24, when Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to be put to death. The words of the verdict in Jeremiah's case are bound to remind us of another prophet, a prophet who was handed over to the people to be put to death. For like Jeremiah, Jesus Christ was tried in the city of Jerusalem. And like Jeremiah, Jesus Christ was seized by a band of angry men who crowded about him on every side. And like Jeremiah, Jesus Christ was charged with treason against the temple. When Jesus appeared before the Sanhedrin at his religious trial, two false witnesses came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And then, like Jeremiah, Jesus Christ was innocent of the charges brought against him. Truly, he was innocent of all charges, for he was without sin. And yet, like Jeremiah, Jesus Christ did not defend himself. At his religious trial, the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent, the scripture says, and gave no answer. The same thing happened at his political trial. Pontius Pilate asked, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And this was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And so when we put the trial of Jeremiah beside the trial of Jesus Christ, we find a similar charge, a similar arrest, a similar accusation, and a similar defense. But there is this one great difference. There was a different verdict. No one heeded the warning that Jesus' death would bring the guilt of innocent blood upon his executioners. No official insisted this man should not be sentenced to death. No elder stepped forward to argue that Micah or even Jeremiah himself offered a legal precedent in Jesus' defense. No one supported Jesus the way Ahikam supported Jeremiah and saved him from death. Jesus Christ was not delivered from death. He was delivered unto death. Jesus Christ was arrested, charged, convicted, and crucified. And the trial of Jeremiah reminds us what a wicked thing it was to hand Jesus over to death. Even the immoral people of Jerusalem, as immoral as they were in the days of Jeremiah, were horrified by the prospect of bringing the guilt of the blood of an innocent man upon themselves and their city. The Jews and the Gentiles who crucified Jesus had no such scruples. Indeed, they invited guilt upon themselves and upon their children, and so it was when Jesus was crucified, the guilt for his blood came to rest on all humanity. But there is one further difference between the trial of Jeremiah and the trial of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? The verdict against Jesus Christ was overturned on appeal. In his dying moments, Jesus appealed to the highest court in all the universe. He called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus did not just rest his own case upon the good pleasure of his Father. He appealed our case as well. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And God the Father accepted those appeals. The guilty verdict given to Jesus by sinful men was overruled by holy God. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was cleared of all charges. Since he was so wrongly executed, the moral law of the highest court in the universe demanded that he be restored back to life. And furthermore, the resurrection proves that the sacrifice Jesus offered for your sins has been accepted by God. The appeal Jesus made on your behalf to overturn the verdict against you has been just as successful as his own appeal. Jesus offered his own innocent blood as payment for your sins. And once that payment has been paid, then the verdict against you no longer stands. If you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe that he was raised from the dead, then you too will be delivered from death. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the justice of your grace, that it is on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that we do have an appeal before your court. We know it's true that we are guilty, and yet we believe that on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we have been cleared of all charges and that we too will be delivered from death in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ was arrested, tried, and executed. But death did not have the final say over him. God did. And Jesus overcame death and passed that victory on to all who would call him Lord. You've been listening to Every Last Word, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Today we continued our series in the book of Jeremiah called Judgment and Deliverance. If you missed some of our earlier broadcasts and would like to hear them, or if you'd like to listen to this one again, you can tune in anytime via our website, everylastword.org. That's everylastword.org. An important theme in today's message was how we all deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath, but because of his mercy towards us, Christ drank that cup for us. If you'd like to learn more about this, we're making available to you, free of charge, a message Dr. Ryken gave at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology called Objects of His Mercy. We'd love to send it to you. Just give us a call at 1-800-488-1888 and ask for your free CD copy of Objects of His Mercy by Dr. Ryken, and we'll send it to you absolutely free of charge. Again, that's 800-488-1888. By the way, if you have benefited personally from this program and would like to join the Alliance in its mission to reform the church and bring clarity to the gospel, we would love to have you. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888, and we'll send you a booklet on how to join the Alliance. Our number again is 1-800-488-1888. Ask about joining the Alliance. I'm Mark Daniels. Join us next time here as Dr. Ryken continues his series in the book of Jeremiah called Judgment and Deliverance, here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.